was jeering, mocking Jesus all around. "It is finished," loud he cried. "Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all Christ rescued me. Then my Savior called to heaven as I saw his love anew. Oh, my Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished," loud he cried. "Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all Christ rescued me. Full salvation now he offers. Take his gift, oh, hear his plea. On the bloody cross behold him. Join his shout of victory. It is finished," loud he cries. "Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all Christ rescued me."
Yeah, praise God for our Lord and what he did on Calvary for us. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles again, please, to Matthew chapter 28. So, first book of the Bible in the New Testament. And chapter 28, and the end of that book, verses 16 through 20. All right, so Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20. And we do know, and everybody understands this morning, that today is Remembrance Sunday. Tomorrow is Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day was first observed in 1919 throughout the British Commonwealth. It was originally called Armistice Day, and as you know, it celebrated observed the armistice agreement that was signed that ended the First World War on Monday, November 11th, 1918, at 11 a.m. So it's the 11th day of the 11th month at the 11th hour that there's a couple minutes of silence that will be observed tomorrow in honor of our military. And today is Remembrance Sunday. It's the second Sunday in November, and it's to commemorate the contribution of British and Commonwealth military and civilian servicemen and women in the two world wars and later conflicts. All right, and so we've already prayed and thanked God today for our military. And as a church, we understand that we are very thankful for our military men and women and their families. We're thankful for those who have fought and are currently fighting in the conflicts that are taking place with Britain and our allies that are fighting even right now. We're thankful for them. We're thankful especially for those that have paid a great price, some with the price of their life, some with the price of an injury that is with them the rest of their life, some that served and engaged the enemy in battle and fought in that memory that they have of what it was like to be in a war zone and the conflict there. We appreciate that. And as a church, we're not opposed to the military. I remind us this morning that the command, thou shalt not kill, is the command, thou shalt not murder. And that there is, even in the Bible, there's warfare that is just and justified that took place. And even we read, I mentioned that in our family time devotions, we've been reading about King David. And King David, in his life, he fought many battles as a soldier. He had his military fighting battles as soldiers, and people died that they were facing, but that was lawful, and it wasn't blood guiltiness. And you see that in the text, as Joab takes two lives outside of battle. He takes the life of Abner, and he takes the life of Amasa. And Joab, if you don't know who that is, he was kind of a chief leader in David's army. But he murdered these men as he met them, and he took their lives, and David had Solomon, his son, deal with Joab about that, take the life of Joab, because and the Bible says very clearly to take the blood of the innocent off of the hands of the state, Israel, or the people of Israel, so that he died guilty of that crime, that because it didn't take place in time of war. And it says that in Scripture. It says it was a time of peace when that took place. He shed blood in time of peace. And so I say again, we respect those who've had to risk their own life fighting against the enemies of this nation and who have rightly used deadly force as needed in the cause for which they were fighting. But a soldier fights for his nation. When he or she enlists, they kind of cease to be their own person in a way, because they're a person that is no longer making their own decisions. They're a person that is under command. And as they present themselves to their commanding officer, it might be with a short inquiry, such as, "Your orders, sir?" as they ask what the commander would have them to do. And as we remember our military today, and those who fought and fight so bravely for our nation, we need to be reminded that we too are soldiers that are engaged in a battle, and God has put us into His army. It's the army of the Lord. Paul spoke about it in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. He said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." When we got saved, God chose us. The Bible speaks about his salvation, to identification with Christ and looking like Christ. But he also chose us to be participant in the battle that is taking place, and that we have the high privilege of being a fighter for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to present ourselves to Jesus, our commander, this morning with the same saying that I mentioned just a few minutes ago, and that is, "Your orders, sir." What are your orders for me? Our text, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, contain the final orders of our commander, Jesus, before his departure to glory. This is his final charge to his leaders in his military, that we're going to advance the cause of Christ and going to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says to them at his departure. And so, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And as we begin that at that verse, we understand that the crucifixion is past. It's happened. And the Lord has said, "Tell my disciples, go into Galilee. There we'll meet them." And so he comes, and the crucifixion is passed, and there's just those number of days before his departure into glory. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some are still struggling with this idea that the dead Lord Jesus Christ is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But some worshipped him. They have the faith to understand what had taken place. But here in our text, again, it comes with the final orders, and I don't have a red-letter Bible here, but I have red-letter notes here, okay? We got a color printer, and now I can print in red-letter, and I do now, because it's good for me, as I preach, to be reminded of what you might see if you have a red-letter edition, that these are words that Jesus actually said, okay? And so these are the very words of Christ that we read beginning in the middle of verse 18, where Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This order paper from our Lord has been called the Great Commission. It's been said about that for many, it's the great omission, because it's not something that they've done or participated in fulfilling. But whether or not somebody else has succeeded in following the Great Commission or has failed in following the Great Commission, it's our responsibility this morning as we come to this text and we see this, that we must fulfill the orders which we have received from our commander. That's something that God intends for us today as believers to fulfill. And so I'd ask us this morning, how are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Those order papers that the Lord Jesus gave and entrusted to his disciples, how are you fulfilling that? In what ways are you involved in the Great Commission in accomplishing what our commander has given us as his soldiers to do? And so let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to bless as we look at these orders that our Lord has given. Father, would you help me as I speak this morning, as we come to this text? Father, give us ears to hear. And Father, we desire to be able to get done with this service this morning and be able to say, my ears were in tune by the grace of God to what was said. But in hearing, Father, it's a life-changing hearing. That it impacts us, that as we go into this next week, that it's something that changes what we do. And so I pray in the Spirit of God, give us grace to do that, to put this truth in our pocket and keep it and treasure what Jesus, you gave us as your last commission as well as your great commission. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. And I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. I pray that you guide my thoughts. I pray that you guide my heart. Father, I pray that you'd help me preach biblically. I pray that you'd help me preach lovingly. I pray that you'd help me preach practically. Father, help me preach powerfully by your grace. And Father, give us grace to let this be a life-changing time. We thank you for each one that's here. Father, thankful for our church. And Father, I pray by the grace of God, strengthen us in this commission that our Lord has given to us. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. And so, if we were back in that day and said to Jesus, your orders, sir, okay, he could hand us a paper that would say, first of all, here's your order to depart. Here's your order to depart. It says, what's the first word of the Great Commission as we read it in verse 19? It is, go. All right, that means depart. To go is to depart. Peter used this word when he said, I go fishing. He was departing. He was going back to his old manner of life. He was going back to his old familiar area there in Galilee. It was a departure from Jerusalem. It was a departure from where he had been to go to where he was going. To use the word as Jesus does here in this, it is to fish for men. Okay, I've got a hat that I bought at Asda in the United States, Walmart, right? And I bought it down south, and it's surprising. If I showed it to you, you'd say, Pastor, you got that in a Christian bookstore, but I didn't, all right? It has on it Matthew 4:19, and it says, fishers of men. It's got this big bass on a fishing line, you know, that's out there. And I enjoy fishing. You know, I saw that hat, and I like fishing for men, too, so I bought the hat. But Jesus wants us to go depart fishing, but he wants us to go and to fish for men. Now, I've got a neighbor that fishes, and he gets out. He lives just down the road from me, but he gets out quite a bit. He goes to a place where he catches some nice trout, and it's Logan Lee Reservoir, all right? And I wanted to go with him, and he got offered to have me go with him, and I was busy this summer, and I said to him towards the end of the summer, okay, I can go now. But we never went. I still want to go, but it's too late now. But we never departed. It's kind of vain, isn't it, to talk about fishing and not to fish? It could be vain for us this morning to speak about evangelism as I am and not to go and to evangelize or depart and actually get into it. So to go back to the military mindset of what we're thinking about, the commander said go, he said depart. And if I could just put it like this, maybe that means go to basic training. A soldier doesn't start on the battlefield. Nobody expects that. You know, he just enlisted. He just got into that thing. Nobody expects him to get out and to be fighting or to know what it's all about, how to fight or anything. There's a process of training. It's him learning that he knows nothing, that his commander knows everything, right? It's him disciplining his body in a way that he didn't know he could discipline his body to get himself in a fitness that is going to make him effective as he gets into the battlefield. He learns how to clean his gun. He learns how to shoot his gun. He learns how to engage the enemy. He learns the tactics of the enemy. You know, praise God, part of going is being here at church. It's sitting in the house of God, getting that basic training, understanding that, and learning that. But it could also be the practical hands-on experience of going with somebody as we do door-to-door on Saturday at 11 o'clock, knocking on somebody's door, and saying, well, we just want to invite you to visit our church and begin to speak to them about the Lord. It might be going down to Princess Street Gardens, as we have as a church at times, and done church evangelism down there, and seeing how it works and how to engage somebody with the gospel, because that's what it's speaking about. And so it might be go to basic training. It might be go to the front lines. For some that are mature believers that are growing in their walk with God, not everybody as a soldier is called upon to go into active duty, but some are. And some have to put that education, that understanding into the battle on the front lines, and they're well trained, they're well equipped, they're well qualified, and they're called up and they're put out into that place of ministry. And it might be that for somebody. I read on Thursday night David O'Gorman's prayer letter, and he's pastoring in Dublin, but and some of you may know him because he's come over here and preached for our church a couple times and done family seminars for us. But David and Valerie got saved later in life, and they were already in business, and he said before he got saved, I heard him share his testimony, he said reading the Bible was like reading a phone book. You know, it was just it didn't mean anything to him. But his wife got saved. They were both seeking, and God led his wife to a good church, and she got saved. He came along. He got saved. They got burdened about going into ministry. I don't know how they ended their business. They ended whatever business they were involved in. They moved to the United States, went to school, I think, at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, got their four-year degree, and came back, and guess what? He became the pastor of the church that he got saved in. Now, that's not going to be the same for everybody. God's not going to say to everybody here that is in our church, hey, go. But if somebody did receive that, then they ought to go. If the Spirit of God spoke to their heart, and that's something in a way that God is leading, that might be it. It might be this morning that we need to go to a support position. You know, it's not just important for us to have soldiers that are fighting on the front line. It's important for us to have mechanics. It's important for us to have people in the factories that are back in the war days building the parts and putting the things together and getting that equipment out there because those people are going, they're on the front lines, but they're the support team. As a church, you can understand where I'm going with this, but we have a support going ministry as well. It's mission. We support in Romania, the Colleens. We support in Ireland, the Kellys. And we ought to be praying. And I think as a church, we might be able to take another missionary on this next year. If God, it seems like God has blessed our missions giving to that point that we'll be able to, in January, as we look at where we are, say, you know, we could take on somebody else. It might be that this morning. You know what? I can't physically go, and God hasn't called me to physically go, but I can support. Listen, as a church, we've got evangelism that needs to be done in our local area. And that's that's that support of that. But to do that, to fulfill that order to depart, we must go. Now, that's kind of a simple idea, isn't it? But it's a practical idea that I can examine in my life, and I can say this, how have I gone into evangelism? In what way am I fulfilling that order that Jesus has given to depart? And so here's your order to depart. Secondly, here's your order to enlist. Okay, you might see this word here, and it says go. Second word, ye, right? And you might say that ye's not me, right? But that ye is me, that ye is you. Go ye. And you might wonder, well, Pastor, how do you know that that's to us? That was to the disciples. But look at verse 20. As they go, he says, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did he just command them? Go ye. Right? And so part of what the disciples would do is, as they fulfilled that obligation of instruction, they would say, you know what, God desires you to get out into evangelism. It is, go ye. And so it is a order to enlist. And so I just ask us this morning, do you have a reason for not enlisting? Okay, then logic a lot of times will get in our way when it comes to an act of faith. Going is faith. I'll tell you that. Anytime you're going to get involved in evangelism, whether it's by giving a tract at the grocery store, or whether it is knocking on a door, whether it's witnessing to a neighbor, witnessing to a friend, okay, that's departing, right? That's going. That's that you somehow got there to that point. But it takes courage, and Satan's going to give you a lot of reasons why you can't be involved in evangelism. And you might say this, well, Pastor, I'm a shy person. And I'd say, join the crowd, right? And this, isn't that a normal thing? We talked about this morning that we don't like to be different. That's not, there is a shyness about us. And I think that is on two levels. We might be a naturally shy person. You just may not be a very outgoing person. And you might look at somebody else and think, but they are an outgoing person. But it can also be on a spiritual level that all of us, to a degree, are going to face that shyness about stepping out to obey God. Why? Because we need something the Bible calls boldness. Right? We need something that is God-given to help us with that. Acts 4 and verse 13, we've got a testimony from the world about Peter. Now, if I were to ask you at the crucifixion of Christ, was Peter bold or was Peter shy? Peter was shining. He's the one that, the barmaid comes up and says, you're also with him. And he curses and says, no, I'm not. Why? Because of fear in his heart. He was a shy person. But about Peter after Pentecost, the Bible says in Acts 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. They looked at these men and said, these guys are bold in their proclamation of the word, but they're unlearned, they're ignorant men. Where'd they get it? They spent time with Jesus. They go back, they report to the church in Acts chapter 5, I think it is, or Acts chapter 6, and say, the persecution is coming. And they get on their face, and they go to God, and they pray, and they seek God. And the Spirit of God filled them with boldness to go out and to preach. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may preach thy word. And the Spirit of God came, and they did. You know what? As we go, we can say, well, I'm a shy person. Well, listen, that's all right. God can use you as a shy person. You know you can't. And so depend upon God, too. You might say, well, I'm not good at speaking. Again, good. You'll be more dependent upon God and God's enablement. I love the stories in the Bible that are about people that God called into ministry that protested. And so we have Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since. Thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And so, I mean, Moses is 80. He's had a lifetime of experience, and yet God comes and he says, now you're going to do what you thought you were going to do back when you're 40. And he goes, wait a second, I can't speak. And the Lord just says, who made man's mouth? And again, it's one of the blessings of stepping out into evangelism will be the opportunity that God gives us to see him guide us in our speech, to say something that we might look back at and go, where did that come from? Because I can't speak like that. But the Spirit of God helped me as I spoke. Jeremiah protested. He said, in Jeremiah 1:7, the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee. thou shalt speak. Again, Jeremiah says, I can't do this, but say not I'm a child, because you will go and say what I've said. Are you shy? It's okay. Not good at speaking, that's fine. You might say, but I don't like rejection. And again, I'd say to us, who does? None of us like to speak to somebody and have that person reject us as they reject the message that we're giving. But as we've talked about this morning, we're soldiers. You know, a soldier in battle doesn't expect to engage the enemy and have the enemy sit down, shake his hands, and say, that's great, I'm so glad that you're here to fight against me. No enemy would say that. So we don't expect this morning that it's going to be easy for us when we, the Bible says, go ye and enlist, that it's going to be easy for us to stand up for God. And yet the Word of God says, go ye. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, to his disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I mean, the Lord do that. I mean, I'm putting you out there and you are vulnerable. You're like a sheep and they're wolves. And so they're going to want to rend you. They're going to want to devour you. But that's the way I send you. Jesus himself in his ministry, he said in Matthew 10, 25, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? They mocked Jesus when he preached. They mocked Jesus when he taught. They mocked Jesus when he healed. They mocked Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. They mocked Jesus as he was on trial. They mocked Jesus as he went to the cross. They mocked Jesus on the cross. Right? But he is faithful with the charge that God had given to him. He fulfilled the Father's orders. We ought to do the same. We ought to stop this morning and think about that. You know what? He's given us our order to enlist. Do I have a reason this morning that God accepts to say, I can't enlist? I could ask us a question with regard to that as well. Won't God accept you? You know, somebody feels like, I'm inadequate. You know, how can I answer God? I admit I felt very much that way when God called me to preach. It's like, you know, I didn't feel like I had what God could use. You might feel like that. I can't, you know, will God accept me? Will God use me? 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I mean, the reality is this morning, that God isn't looking around for great ability. God is just looking, could I say, for availability, right? Gideon, we look at and say, man, that, how did God use that guy? He's threshing wheat by the wine press, and he's hiding. And God comes to him and says, thou mighty man of valor. And we look at Gideon and think, well, wait a second, you know, let's think about Gideon. First of all, God says, go tear down your dad's idol grove that's up there. And he does it at night because he's afraid. We see him take that fleece, and he puts out that fleece twice, because he's got to be convinced that this is God directly, and God does, what was it, the dew, it was wet the first time, and the ground was dry. Second time, you know, it's dry, and the ground is wet, and one time doesn't suffice, he's got to have it twice. And then he's afraid to go into battle, and who wouldn't be with 300 soldiers against the host of Midian? And God says, if you're afraid, go down, I'll give you a dream. Gideon wasn't a great man. Gideon wasn't somebody that you look at and say, well, you know, that's just an over-talented individual that surely God can use. And so what is it today? It's this. Are you willing to go ye? You know? Are you willing to enlist and say, okay, because God will accept you. God will use you if you'll be available for God. The third question I could ask with regard to your orders to enlist is, are you a draft dodger? Okay? A draft dodger. A draft dodger is somebody that will not go into battle.
They will not be a soldier. And if you're going to draft them, they're going to flee, maybe to another country or something, because they will not fight, whatever the case might be. And maybe you'll think of the same illustration I did. When you think of draft dodging, and I could just say it this way. Remember Jonah? Right? Go for me to Nineveh. Go, depart ye. Go for me to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was a draft dodger. God had to deal with Jonah severely to get him to the place of obedience to God and get him on the course of following God. You know, let me just ask you this morning, are you somebody that has kind of hardened your heart to this idea of I will not go, especially if it's vocational, right? Especially if it means going to another country to tell somebody about God. Sandra Colleen, remember her testimony when she was here? That's our missionary to Romania. She stood up here and she said, you know what? The last place I was going to go to was Romania. Stefan is from Romania. He's Romanian, but they met in Germany. She's not from Romania. She didn't even want to go to visit his family. Remember that? And yet, when they got to this point of God calling them, God called them to Romania. And she's there. She's happy. She's pleased. But, I mean, that was, she could have said, no, I won't, because I said I won't. And it could be like that this morning. There could be somebody that has determined in their heart, I will not. I will not go knock on doors. I will not hand out flyers. I will not go into full-time vocational ministry. But listen, what if God says, go ye? Because he has. To some degree, we have to go. We ought to enlist and say, God, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me. He was available to God. Let's not miss an opportunity that God has given to us. So we need to go and fulfill his orders, which are go ye. And then here is your order, thirdly, with authority. All right? With authority. And it says, go ye, next word, therefore. Go ye therefore. All right? Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you ought to see what it's therefore. Okay, so what is that referring to when it says in our text this morning, therefore? Well, let's go back to verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and the earth. Go ye therefore. He's the God of all power. I can't begin to express that to us except to say this. He is over all creation. He's over all spiritual powers. He's over everything. You split one atom and you've got the atom bomb. So there's incredible power that this God possesses. This God is Jesus, and he is all-powerful God. And so I can say to us this morning, here's your order that God's given to us with authority, because Jesus has all power this morning. We should obey him. We should obey him. Gamaliel, the leader of the Pharisees, had some good advice. All right, he wasn't often correct, I'm sure, but he was correct on this. He said in Acts 5:39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. You know what? Go ye therefore. God, the God of all power, has said, go ye therefore. We would be wise today not to pick a battle that we can't win. Dr. Bob Sr. Said it this way, your arm's too short to box with God. You know? And if the Spirit of God speaking to us about evangelism, as the text says, is our responsibility, then there ought to be in our hearts a quickness to say, that's the God of all power, I yield. Now, obviously, that's not the primary emphasis, I believe, of that phrase and what the Lord has said. I believe the primary emphasis is this. Because Jesus has all power, we can obey him. All right? Because the Lord is all-powerful today, we can obey him because he is our authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We try evangelism, or you begin to witness to somebody. A lot of times they'll say this, what right do you have to foist your beliefs upon me? And I can answer them this way, they are my beliefs. But my authority is because the God of heaven said, to tell you about Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection for your salvation. I have authority. See, as we go and do evangelism, it's not us speaking and saying, well, I come up with this clever idea, this clever thing of myself, and here's my message. No, we stand at the door of somebody or speak to somebody, and we give them the message that God gave to us to give them. And it's just what our Lord did in his humility as he came to earth. He came to speak for the Father. John 12, verse 49, he said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 14, verse 10, he says, believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And Jesus was just saying this, I don't stand here by my authority. I stand here by God's authority. But he was the Son of God that humbled himself and became a man. But his authority was from God. Listen, as we go into evangelism, praise God, we have behind us authority as we speak to that person. Secondly, because of his all power, he is our enabler. He's our enabler. No matter how capable somebody might be at times, there's going to be people in our church that are very comfortable speaking to other people, maybe comfortable knocking on doors or evangelizing. But no matter how capable somebody may be or how confident they feel of themselves, there must be in their heart an understanding that I cannot do this without God's enablement, because it's not possible to do evangelism as God intends without the enablement of God. You know, the disciples, as they were trained by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord had them for 3 years sitting down with them and teaching them, instructing them. They saw his ministry, and yet he said to them as he departed into heaven, he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8 says that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He's our enabler. So what? So as we go into evangelism, we go confident in the fact that it's not my ability to convince anybody. It's God's power that's needed. He's the enabler. He has all power. And then he is the Savior. Salvation is impossible. The natural man, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And evangelism, without God would be impossible. It's what the Lord said to his disciples when he spoke about the eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. And the disciples go, who then can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Why? Because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And praise God, we've got a command, that an order that the Lord has given is an order with authority. And then he can say to us as well, it's a command to go, depart. It's a command for you to enlist. It's a command with authority, but it's also an order to teach. It says, go ye therefore and teach. And to teach, we need to learn the subject. Personal study is an important thing. My wife's brother, my brother-in-law, Kirk, he's a doctor. He has a doctorate in history, and he teaches at a university in South Carolina. All right? But he came over here, and I don't know how many of you know this, because this took place when we first got here, but about a year after we got here, Katie's brother and his family moved over. They went to Dundee, and he studied at the University of Dundee for 4 to 5 years. Why? Because before you can teach history, you got to learn it. There's a process of taking it in that is important. Paul, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he disappears for 3 years into Arabia, and Galatians 1 speaks about that, and commentators believe that that was his teaching time, okay, his training time, so that he could turn around and teach. And for us this morning, God's commanded, go ye therefore and teach. Then there has to be a process of us taking it in before we can turn around and give it out. But let me say this. It is a command that commands us to speak. It is a command for us to teach is to communicate. You can't communicate without language. All right, I mentioned in Sunday school, we had first minister questions at the Scottish Parliament this past week. And we saw up in the room to the right, we could see the person that was signing. And it was on the tellies around the room so that people who are hearing impaired could still have communication. What's it called? It's called sign language. And God's given us language to communicate. He's given us a way to express truth that can be heard and could be understood. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's the learning part, right, that we talked about already. That the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's language. It's speaking. Have you heard of friendship evangelism? It's kind of a big thing in our day, modern church, friendship evangelism. You build this great relationship with somebody, and you spend years developing that relationship, and eventually, at some point, you share the gospel with them. Well, let me ask you, did the Bible say, go ye therefore and live before all people? No. It said, go ye therefore and teach. Teaching is speaking. There ought to be very quickly in our conversations with those that we love, those that we care about, those that we know, an opportunity for us to present the gospel verbally to them. Why? Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's not enough, can I say it this way, it's not enough for your neighbor to know you're saved or that you go to church. They're not going to probably understand salvation without you expressing it. Okay? It's not enough for them to understand that you have a fear of God. That's good. We talked about it this morning. Your walk talks and your talk talks and your walk talks well and your talk talks, but you can't have a walk without a talk and be what God wants you to be. Right? And so as we come to that part of the order, let me say to us, it is a command for us to open our mouth at some point and speak to people about Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach. And then here is your order without boundary. Okay? Go ye and teach, but it's an order without boundary. It says, go ye and teach, and then it says, all nations. All nations. And so that's every ethnicity. Every ethnicity, there's all these different people in the world, and guess what? They're separated by something. They're separated by language, speech. And that language barrier is something that God put in place way back, to divide people. If you think about it, we learned this in our study of Genesis. The biggest thing separating nations is language. It's very important to your national identity. It's very interesting, okay? But that language of those nations is a language that we as Bible-believing Christians have to get through to communicate what? The gospel to them. We got to go to all people in all nations and foreign speaking as well. Rachel Saint traveled with a wealthy woman, and Rachel Saint, the brother or sister of Nate Saint, she traveled with a wealthy woman on kind of a world trip. And that wealthy woman had an affection for Rachel and said to Rachel, listen, I've got this idea. I will make you like my daughter and write you into my will and everything. You'll just be my companion the rest of my life. Rachel Saint prayed about it. And on the ship, she had a revelation, as she talks about it, kind of like a vision, but where she saw a people that were obviously a tribal people that she calls her people. She's the one that later God would lead to the Aka Indians. And what Rachel Saint did, she joined Wycliffe Bible translators and would go into primitive areas and be the first person to write out that language for the sake of the gospel. Those five men, the martyrs that were there in Ecuador, her brother included, that died taking the gospel to the Aucan Indians, they died for what I'm preaching this morning that some of us don't live for, right? Going into all the world and preach the gospel to, it's an all nations gospel. I'm quoting the Mark passage. I'm going to come to it in our next point here. Every ethnicity and everywhere, all nations. Not just every language, but everywhere that that person might be that needs somebody to come and bring them the gospel. I read about two Moravian missionaries that were trying to get to St. Thomas. St. Thomas was a slave island. It was in the Virgin Islands, British Commonwealth territory. And they wanted to get there to give the gospel. And they asked them, how are you going to support yourself? And the young man said, we'll be slaves if need be. They said no. They said, well, I'm a carpenter by trade. I'll ply my trade. And they were allowed to go. They went to that island, and it says, as I read about them, that before any other missionaries came, other than Moravian missionaries, they were with a group of Moravians, okay? Count Zinzendorf, if you read the story about him, that group of people, there were 13,000 converts on that island before any other missionaries got to that island. How'd the gospel get there? Somebody said, I got to get there somehow. I got to carry the gospel there. Why? Because it's an all nations gospel. And then it's an everyone gospel. All nations, everyone. Again, I started quoting this just a second ago. Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wow. Every creature, every person is to hear. That could be a stranger, a loved one, a neighbor, a co-worker, a child, an adult, a man, a woman, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. Whatever that person is, whether they're homeless or they live in the mansions that are in Edinburgh, it doesn't matter. They need Christ. And so who's going to take them the gospel? You know, one of the things that we do as a church, we've got gospel leaflets that we put through nail slots. Why? Because it's an all people everywhere gospel that somehow in our area, we're responsible for this area, getting the gospel to every home. We're responsible to getting the gospel out, and God may call some in our church to carry that gospel to every nation and literally depart and go. But we do that through our missions program as well. But it's an order without boundary. That is an order to save, okay? It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, okay? And if you heard me, as I said, we got an alarm going off or something, but it's an order to save. In order to save. But you say, Pastor, but it doesn't say save. It says baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I know you understand this morning that that to baptize somebody, they have to be saved. And, you know, with in the States, there were cattle thieves that operated back in the day, you know, the Wild West and such. Cattle rustlers, they would brand cattle that was not their own. And I could say it like this morning. God hasn't called us to baptize the devil's ownership, right? What he owns. He's called us to baptize those that have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into the family of God. It's believers' baptism. I know we understand that this morning, those that are here, but it's like the Ethiopian eunuch as they're traveling along and Philip has been preaching to him the gospel. The eunuch looks up and said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so that man identified himself with Christ. And so what? He was baptized. But until he identified with Christ and was saved, he wasn't to be baptized. So what does that mean for us this morning? It means this. God has commanded us. God has commanded us as a church to baptize. That's part of this command. But we can't baptize somebody that's not saved. So what is it? Teaching is the gospel. They've obviously accepted Christ as their Savior. And God commands us now to follow and obey with believers' baptism. The God who told us to go also said to baptize. You know, Evan Judson was 6 to 7 years before his first convert. And I can say this to us at the church. Listen, God has given us this command. And as pastor, I do a lot of evangelism, but even in the amount of evangelism that I do, I've not seen that many people saved and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Adoniram Judson, 6-7 years there before they had their first convert. But I'll tell you this, when that person got saved, he baptized him. How do I know? Because Adoniram Judson, on the ship over to Burma, they were actually on their way to India first, but then ended up in Burma. He became convicted about believer's baptism. So when they got off the boat, he was baptized by the other man that was a part of the group, and he baptized the other man. Even though he was older, he understood it's baptism by immersion. And so here we are in Scotland. We've got a lot of people that were christened as a child. Is that what God said? Is that the baptism of which the Lord is speaking here? It's not. And so as people get saved, we're encouraged and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And then very quickly, as we conclude here this morning, here's the order to disciple. And so verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And that statement, let me point out two things about that statement. That it's information, but it's application. It's them not just knowing about it, but them practicing it and applying it to their lives. Not just, this is what Jesus said, this is what you need to do because of what Jesus said. It's in order to disciple, to raise up disciples. And then lastly this morning, here's your order to serve with your commander. It says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the Lord has never sent somebody out into evangelism by themselves. I saw a sign on the side of a truck, a lorry, as I was out the other morning. It said something like McCreech and something, working with farmers, all right? And I guess if McCreech and whatever is a good company, that's encouraging the farmers that they work with us. But listen, as we seek to do evangelism, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully with us in our evangelism. Praise God. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so this morning, we could present ourselves to the Lord and we could say that same statement, your orders, sir. What are your orders? What would you like us to do? Well, He's given us our orders here in the Great Commission. It's a command to depart, go. It's a command to enlist, go ye. It's orders with authority, therefore, because all power is given unto me. It's orders to teach, go ye and teach. They're orders without boundary, it's all nations. It's order to save, baptizing them. We talked about it. It's that we're giving them the gospel. They've gotten saved. They're following the word of believer's baptism. It's orders to disciple. Then it's orders to serve with your commander. This morning, are you a good soldier? Now, there's other areas that we've got to evaluate in our lives, but just in this area of evangelism, are you participating in the Great Commission? Do you see it today as something, this is what God wants me to do by the grace of God, I'm going to participate and serve the Lord in that. God's given us our orders. Are we going to fulfill them? Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give, and I thank you that even in evangelism, and Lord, it can be discouraging sometimes because of reasons that we've talked about today. But Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to be faithful, to give the gospel. Father, whether it's picking up some tracks back on the back table today or getting out some that we've already got and determining by the grace of God that we're going to open our mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ and invite people to come to faith in Jesus. Father, I pray that we be faithful. I pray the Spirit of God would remind us, Lord, in my own heart. I do a lot of evangelism, and Father, I pray that I wouldn't get callous about it. But Father, that the Spirit of God would help me not to miss divine appointments. I can think back about this week, and there are opportunities that could have been taken that I didn't take. And Father, we don't want to neglect the order that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. And so I pray Father, however the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts today, help us to obey. It might be, Father, somebody vocationally burdened about carrying the gospel into all nations. God, give us grace to do that, to be the will of God. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, please, a hymn of invitation. It's page 387, I Will Follow, Be My Savior, 387. And stand with me, please, as we sing, 387, I Will Follow. She got saved. She's also here because of Thursday night ministry. She got saved on Thursday night last Thanksgiving. By the way, I forgot to mention it, this Thanksgiving as well, we're going to do the same thing. So we're going to have special numbers up here, music. If you want to read a scripture, if you want to read a poem, if you want to read something about thankfulness or something like that, that'd be great. And it'll just be a family service that we'll have as we did last year. But evangelism works. It does. Satan doesn't want us to think it works. And Satan wants us to think we can't do it. But God has given us the commission. If nobody shares the gospel, it ceases. And so, I hope that's encouraging to you today, alright? 4:30, we've got the TNT class. 5:15, we've got youth choir and our prayer time. Also, 2 o'clock, we've got the trust service. Be praying for these things today, that God will bless in each one. At 6 o'clock, we're studying Proverbs, and look forward to sharing that with you tonight. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for your grace to us. Thank you for our military. Father, thank you for them faithfully serving and fulfilling the duty for our liberty and our freedom. And God, we praise you for that. God, help us to do the same for those that need Jesus Christ. Father, for those that can be set free, those that can be liberated. because we took the responsibility that you've entrusted to us seriously. And Lord, may we do that to God's glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.